How many people were here the Wednesday before, not the Wednesday Eve, Christmas Eve, but the Wednesday before Christmas? Yeah, most of you were, but it was the not the one right before Christmas, it was the one before that, when we really did like a review of the year. Where are we at? What have we done for the year? What are some good things that happened? What are some things that we tried to do that went well? It was a great service. Our year was focused on a good work, God doing a good work in our hearts, and he's completing it. And that idea of a good work doesn't stop because we're rolling into a new year, but also we want to start a new thought. We want to keep moving things. And so God is still doing a work in my heart, even though we're changing topics, just so you know, right? So he's still be doing a good work in your heart. I know it. But then I wanted to take the month of January, three Wednesdays in a row here, and I wanted to focus on a couple things. One, we took over as pastor in May, so it has been 8 months. May is the fifth, almost 8 months, right? It's been 8 months, and I've been spending a lot of time in prayer and with God and talking to our pastoral staff about what is the vision that God has for this church in this community, okay? And then once we know that, what is the mission God has called us to? So tonight I'm going to focus on those two things, and then next Wednesday we're going to look at how we implement that in a given year, which will be 2026. We're going to look at how that is. And then the last night we'll kind of wrap things up, the last Wednesday. Does that make sense? So January is really, Bishop used to use the phrase vision casting. Maybe that's it. Maybe we're just talking about what God has put on our hearts for vision and mission for this church. So that's this Wednesday. Next Wednesday we'll talk about 2026, how we're going to implement that. What is our focus? What is our plan? Are there changes? Are there not? But also tonight, I always speak and teach and use scripture, and I believe God has a message for us, even if we're going through some information. I think there's a message for us in here. My guiding thought through all of this is in Isaiah 30, and they don't have this verse, they don't got to pull it up, but there's this verse where I was reading it, and God just impressed on my heart really strongly. He said, he's prophesying through Isaiah, and he says, my people carry out a plan, but it's not mine, it's against my will, and it's without my advice. That really, that was heavy when I read that. I really, I just thought about the church, and it's easy for us to put plans together. I'm good at putting plans together. But just having a plan doesn't mean anything. Our plan should be God's plan. It should be according to God's will, and it should be with his advice. And so that's been my guiding post in prayer and in fasting and in thinking about this. It should be God's plan according to his will and with his advice. And so everything that I present tonight aligns with scripture because that's the only way I know how to do it. You've seen me preach. I just use scripture. It makes it easier for everybody. So this needs to be God's plan. It needs to align with his will, and it needs to have been developed asking for his advice. And we could, things are going to change. Phil and Jess have learned about me. I like to get something moving, and then, hey, we might tweak things as we go, But this is the core of what we're trying to do. So let's start by learning a little bit about Madison, Wisconsin. Who wants to learn about Madison, Wisconsin? A little bit about Dane County. Okay, Madison, Wisconsin, for those of you who don't know, is the state capital of the state of Wisconsin. It's a capital building. Actually, did you know it was ranked the third most beautiful capital according to the Smithsonian? It's very nice. Yeah, somehow Nebraska's up there. I'm a big fan of Illinois' capital, if you've ever been there. It's really cool. I like capitol buildings. It's really interesting to me. There's actually a statue. I didn't remember what it is. I don't know. It's like no building in Madison can be built more than 1,800 feet, 1,832.8 feet. It's really specific. And that aligns to the top of the columns of our capitol. Did you know that? So when you go downtown, now there are a couple of buildings that are taller than that, and they were built before, Van Heist, college students, Van Heist, you know what I'm talking about? Big, tall math building, right? So there are some buildings. Madison is known as the Four Lakes region because there are four lakes in this area, but two of them are right next to each other, creating an isthmus where the city was really founded on. Madison is known as being a college town because it's the University of Wisconsin-Madison, the home campus of all the University of Wisconsin systems. If you just kind of Google and look around and say, what is Madison, Wisconsin known for? It'll tell you that Madison is known to be a highly educated community. We have a lot of Fortune 500 CEOs come out of UW-Madison. A lot of startups and entrepreneurs start in Madison. We're known as a culture of activism in Madison, Wisconsin. It's known that Madison, Wisconsin has harsher winters than a bunch of the country, right? I have a picture of that. She can switch to that one. Harsher winters than the rest of the country. We even get out on our lakes to have fun. I used to work at a business that was right in front of a little lake. And these people, I say these people, if you're one of them, I don't know. They would go out there and it was like this and they're out there fishing. It's like, wow, I got some. Yes. So we're known for our harsher winters. Politically, interestingly enough, the last general election, the Dane County, the voting was 75% Democrat and 25% Republican. That's what we were in Dane County. And a fun fact, I don't know where this came from, but Madison is both in jest and in seriousness referred to as the People's Republic of Madison. It's a node to the it's a nod to the liberal mindset that exists in the city. I'm just stating the facts. Like different cities have different colors. We're a very liberal city, college town, all that. And so there are some people that take pride in the fact that we're the People's Republic of Madison. And there's some people that joke about it, like, oh, there's Madison, right? I'm just saying things I Googled. We're not making political statements tonight. Some interesting things about Madison. The city of Madison has 285,000 people as of 2025. And Dane County right now has 596,000 people, roughly. I'm giving you rough numbers. If I'm rounding, that's because it's rough numbers. Somebody was just born a second ago. So 596,000 as of 2025. Dane County is the second largest county in the state by population. And right now, Dane County is projected to grow by 12 to 15% over the next few years. There's a lot of growth. What's interesting is Madison is growing a little bit, 2 to 3 to 4%, but the surrounding, Jerry and I have talked to Forest, is a hugely growing community. Sun Prairie won't stop growing. All these little communities are growing. Verona is growing. There's growth in these communities. Madison is home, so of the 596,000, right, in Dane County, we also have three colleges in this area. We have UW, the University of Wisconsin-Madison, which has 52,000 students. We have a picture for that too, which has 52,000 students. Now, if you're keeping track, that's 52,000 students, Roman. That's 18% of the city of Madison's population. 20% of our population in the city of Madison is at the University of Wisconsin. Madison College has 13,000 students enrolled, and Edgewood College has 2,500 students enrolled, for a total college enrollment of 68,000, which is, of Madison, it's almost 30%, but of Dane County, just Dane County, it's 12% of Dane County. 12% of Dane County are college students. We're learning a little bit about our community. Dane County has 17 public school systems within its borders, the largest being the Madison Metropolitan School District. I'm actually very well-versed with some of these schools. I've worked with a lot of them. But the largest being the Madison Metropolitan School District. In all of Dane County, there's 78,000 children going to school, somewhere in the K to grad to high to senior level. 78,000. In Dane County, just the high school students is 36,000 students, which is 6% of the population of Dane County. Between college enrollment and high school seniors, Roman, Jordan, I'm looking at you guys. That's 100,000 people in the Dane County borders that are high school or that are college age, that are in college. That doesn't even include the ones that aren't in college. We trend to very young. I think that the median age for the city of Madison, Dane County area, is 32 years old. That's a low number. Because of the college. The college drives that number down. When you take 12% or whatever I said of that number, it's going to drive the number down. So our youth and campus groups alone comprise 20% of Dane County. From the Dane County Youth Assessment, this is really interesting, done in 2024. I'm going to run through these statistics, but it's important for us to know this. We're learning about our community. This is from the Dane County Youth Assessment. This is taken from the public school system. It's done every 3 years, and it was last done in 2024. 90% of teens feel lonely because of the internet. This is the public school system put this out. This is not some church or religious organization. 43% of high school girls feel anxious, and 21% of high school boys feel anxious. 1 in 10 high school students skip meals because they don't have food in their home. 1 in 10. 44% of high school girls reported depression symptoms. Interestingly enough, drinking amongst high schoolers is down from 48% in 2012 to 25% in 24. It's almost cut in half. Teens are turning to different things right now. 20% of kids in the public school identify as something other than straight. 4.6 identify as something other than male or female. And only 32.5% of students eat breakfast. This is our community. 58% feel lonely sometimes or always. And so, and if I can say something to you, youth, if you fit any of those categories, it's okay. Like, you're not alone. It's normal for us to start there. It's totally normal to feel lonely, to maybe have some depression at times, to have some, like I said, lonely because of the internet. But we have a God. And this is a group to be in that is safe. What I appreciate about Jordan and Abby is you can bring anything to them and they are going to listen to you. They're not going to judge you and they're going to be there to support you. And they have my back because I love them. So let's talk about the demographics. That was just college and high school. And then we talked about those stats I gave. That was just high school students. We're not even talking about college students. That was just high school students. Demographics, 70% of Dane County is white, or identifies as white. I don't want to use the wrong term, but they're considered white according to this survey. 9.3% of Dane County is Hispanic. Almost 8% is Asian. 7% is black. 4.78% is they're like two or more races. I think that's just the way they filled it out because so many people are more than one race, you know, but people will say, hey, I'm mostly this, so I guess that's how the survey worked. And 11.5% of the people in this community are foreign born. 11.5% of the people in this community are foreign born. It's interesting to know the numbers, right? To know what we are, to know what this community is. Because our church and our church family should reflect that. If we just randomly threw a net and caught 1,000 people in the city of Madison, it should follow these demographics. And if our church isn't at a minimum following these demographics, we're not doing something right. Right? And I appreciate it. I've talked to Jerry about this, but like he knows his stats for DeForest. DeForest, these numbers are way different. I don't know, was it 88, Jerry? Something like that. Like a high 80s white in DeForest. It's not a good or a bad thing. It's just what it is. And so it helps us understand, like, what should our churches look like? It should look like all people from all nations coming to God. And that's what it's about. And that's what's in our community. It's interesting because our community, being a campus town, brings people from all countries and all nations. I've talked to Brother Claude recently, and kids or college students will come from Africa to go to college, and while they're at college, they'll look for a Bible study. We have students that come to these, that come to our church, that come to this church to find God because they're in college. Let's talk a little bit about geography. Something interesting, Madison, don't go there yet, Madison. The lowest point of the city of Madison is lake level. How many people know what our feet above sea level is for Madison's, the lake level? Kind of our lowest point. Everything runs to the water, right? Who wants to guess? Oh, he probably knows. What do you think? You know, Drew? He's really close. It's like high 850s or 852 or something. Look at this guy. He's all over it. He's a pilot, so he knows that stuff. So our lowest point in the city of Madison is 852 feet above sea level. How many people know what the elevation of right out front our door is? No? No, that's okay. I had to look it up too. You know why I looked it up? Because I drive in here sometimes. I was on the roof with Johnny one time. And it's amazing from this property, if you could just get rid of those trees from that ugly property next to us, you can see the Capitol. You can see the isthmus. I think at times you could see both lakes. Calvary Gospel Church is situated at an elevation of 997 feet above sea level. We're literally situated on a hill that overlooks the city of Madison. We're not the tallest hill. There's a hill in Middleton. Can you bring that up? We're not the tallest hill. There's a hill in Middleton. But if you look at Calvary Gospel Church and you are out in our door and those trees aren't there, or you're on the roof, or even you go around the barn, on a clear day, you can see the Capitol, you can see the Isthmus with good vision, you can see farther out into Middleton, you can see that giant tower with the lights on it. Calvary Gospel Church is on a hill that is 150 feet above the lowest point of Madison. We overlook the city of Madison. And it is in this imagery that God has led me to view our church and where we are going and what we are becoming. This imagery of us as this, not that we are elevated and we are something like we're good or cool. I mean, I think the last 4 years have shown us that we have some humble tea to drink. But we're still on a hill. And so this is the vision God has laid on my heart that I've worked through with the pastoral team. Put it on the board, I'm going to read it. We envision becoming a Spirit-led city on a hill, glorifying God so people are drawn to the light of Jesus for help and hope, and disciples are sent into every community by the power of the Holy Spirit. A Spirit-led city on a hill. I'm going to go through a bunch of phrases in here, so we're going to leave it there, but I'm going to go through. I want to break down what's all involved in this vision statement. So let's start with this idea of a city on a hill. Let's go to Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. Matthew 5, here it is. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I want to break apart this verse. So I'm trying to compartmentalize. We're going to go through the vision and break apart different concepts of it. The first one is a city on a hill. We get it from this verse, so I really want to break apart this verse. We start in this verse where he says, you are the light of the world. This is interesting because Jesus gave himself that title. In John 8, 12, he spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He said that in multiple cases. But how are we the light of the world? Well, he finishes in it in 8, 12. He says, he who follows me, John 8, 12. So right after he says, I am the light of the world, then he says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So there's this attachment. When we attach ourselves to the light of the world, we become that light. But it's not our light. It's the light of Jesus shining through us. And so what makes us the light of the world is that we are following Christ. It is following him that gives us the light. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're not randomly finding ourselves behind Jesus. He's calling us to the light that he brings. He's calling us to follow him and share that light with us. Following Jesus gives us the light, but it also brings us from darkness. It is his light shining through us. Interestingly enough, Jesus never challenges us to become the light. He doesn't say, you shall become the light. He doesn't say, I wish that you would become the light. He didn't say, if you do these things, you'll be the light. He said, you are the light. He just said it. We are the light. Following him makes us the light of the world. And so if we are the light, we're either fulfilling or we're failing that responsibility as a church and as individuals. The second thing in this verse, he says, you are the light of the world. Then he says, a city on a hill cannot be hid. Right away after he says that we are the light of the world, then he uses the analogy of a city, which makes sense when you think about it. At night, when you're traveling from far away, maybe even in the day, you can see the lights of a city. It lets you know that there's people there. A city usually means that there's stability and order. When you're walking through whatever countryside and you see a city, you're like, oh, I can probably find a stability and order in that city. It's usually some sort of proven way of doing something. When traveling or around a country, cities are places where you go to for hope and help. For example, we were driving out to New York, and when you need gas, you're looking for some lights, right? When the kids got to go to the bathroom, You're looking for some lights. We look to a city, and that's why he uses that example, because it makes sense to us. A city is where people look to for direction. A city is where people look to for help, where they look to for hope, where they look to say, I see something different. I want to go be a part of that. And maybe they're just coming to visit, and maybe they're coming to be changed, and maybe they're coming for both, and they don't know it. He says a city on the hill, and then he talks about this lamp, and it says it gives light. See, light makes a distinction. Light makes a distinction. Light is needed because the world is in darkness. I read those stats to you. That's just the high school kids. Imagine all us adults. We're way more messed up than those high school kids. Light is needed because the world is in darkness, and so if we imitate darkness, we have nothing to show the world. If we imitate darkness, we have nothing to show the world. If we try to water things down and make it seem like, well, this is a cool, friendly version of the Bible, we don't have something to show the world because the power of God is not working in us. I'm getting way ahead of myself, but we want to see God's power working in our lives. We want to see God's power working in this church. Enough of this mamby-pamby church that goes on everywhere in here. We've done it. Come on. I've done it. You've done it. We want to see something different. We want to give light to this community. It gives light to the surrounding darkness. In the Bible, when you study light, you see that light reveals truth. Light exposes darkness. Light shows the way. Light guides our step. And light orients people. We're called to be a light, a city on a hill. And then he says, let your light so shine before men. Look at that word, let. While following Jesus makes us the light of the world, we choose whether we let our light shine, both as people and as a church. We choose how much we're going to let this light shine. In fact, he says it, we're able to hide it. We're able to put it under a bushel. It says that nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. But there's a lot of people that do that. We've done that. Sometimes it's scary. Sometimes there's shame. But when our focus is on this earth and this flesh and the things we can do and our programs and our plans, then yeah, you're going to feel bad about it. But when our focus is on glorifying God, then it's his light that we're glorifying. And yeah, we're all people and we've made mistakes and the past isn't perfect. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be a city on a hill that lets their light shine. We can choose to let our light shine. We don't do it so we can be noticed, and we don't do it because we're perfect and we have the best light in the world. We choose it so people can see the light of Jesus in this church in our lives. And then at the end he says, and that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I've said it already, but the light that shines is all about God being glorified. It's not about us having a cool big church that shows up on TV. It's not about having a pastor that preaches neat messages. It's not about some program we're going to do on some Saturday morning. It's not about that. Everything we do is about Christ being glorified. Our programs, our worship, our services, our lifestyles are all to glorify God. Everything we do, I didn't put it in here if you wanted to call it a purpose. Literally our purpose is to glorify God in all that we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I read 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that you should show forth the praises. Why? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to proclaim the praises of him. We're supposed to glorify God. In all of that, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you should glorify God. That's what we're here for. So let's go back to that vision statement. We talked about a city on a hill. This place that chooses to cast the light of Jesus Christ out. Another phrase you'll see in there is something that I just talked about, this idea of glorifying God. You're going to hear me use it a lot, especially this year. If everything we're supposed to do is to glorify God, if that's why we exist, then that's what we're going to talk about. And we're going to look at everything in the lens of making
God lifted up. Romans 11:36 says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Everything comes from God. Everything, God is in everything, and everything's going to God. To him be glory. All things exist for his glory. So what does it mean, this phrase? It's a very Bible phrase, glorify God. You're not going to hear glorify in the supermarket. You're not going to hear it while you're looking at ESPN talking about some quarterback, right? Probably not. So what does glorify mean? Well, it's a theme across the entire Bible, and the wording is a little bit different from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, when you look at the root word Hebrew for glory, the concepts are all about weight, worth, and visible honor. So when I say weight, like a heaviness, something that has weight matters. It's significant. And so even in Exodus, we see that God's presence becomes tangible when it comes down into the tabernacle. And his importance is visible. It's centered in the middle of the whole community, and they all face it. And when that happens, people respond with worship and obedience and reverence. Glorifying God in the Old Testament is all about something being significant. And what the lesson we learn in the Old Testament is that God should be central and supreme in life, worship, and obedience. He should be central and supreme in life, worship, and obedience. And everything that we do, that's what he called the people of Israel. Go read through the boring Leviticus. Read through Exodus. Get through Deuteronomy. It's all about Christ being the center, having weight in your life, being something that won't be moved, something of significance in your life. When you look at the Old Testament and we see the idea of glorifying God, that's what they're talking about. And then in the New Testament, when Jesus comes, this idea of glorifying God is expanded in this Greek definition to include recognition, praise, and revealed excellence. That makes sense because Jesus was revealed. Its meaning is honor and praise and magnify, to give recognition to that thing of significance. So it's to make clear or known what is already true about someone's greatness. You're not making someone great by glorifying them. Glorifying is what you do to someone who already has greatness. We do not add glory to God. We cannot add glory to God, but we can display the glory he already has. So for us then, to glorify God means to live in a way that makes his worth, his character, and his greatness clearly seen. That's what it's about. If everything we're supposed to do is to glorify God, and glorify God is to reveal God to our families in this world, everything we should do is to make his worth, his character, and his greatness clearly seen. To reflect who he is so others are drawn to him. Which brings me to the next phrase. We envision becoming a spirit-led city on a hill, glorifying God so people are drawn to the light of Jesus for hope and help. Isaiah 60 verse 1 says, "Arise, shine." Pretty good. "For the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth." Sounds familiar? "And deep darkness will cover the people." Sounds familiar? "But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." This concept we see is that when Christ is the light, the world will come. In the Bible, the Gentiles are always referred to as the world. I'm going to use that picture as we're talking about this. But when we glorify God, when we let his presence be magnified, people are literally drawn to him because of the glory of God. "The world shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." What I see in this verse is we are not only light receivers, but we are light givers. We are not just called to receive God in his presence and enjoy it and live a fun and abundant life in the hands of God's. In the hands of God, we are called to be a light. If all we do is focus on, "I've received the light, I can come to church and praise God, here we are, abundant life." That's cool, we should be happy about that. But we're not just called to be light receivers, we're called to be light givers. Aligning with Jesus then means aligning with his mission. Jesus came to this earth for the lost, the broken, the hurting, the imprisoned. He came for the people nobody wanted. And while he was on earth, He was a place where people would come to have their needs met. He was a person, he was a being that people would come to have their needs met. The light of Jesus is one that shines bright, and people find hope and help in him. When we think about help, we can think about that if the light of Jesus is supposed to shine bright, and we want to see what Jesus saw and see those same works in this community and in this church, that we need to be a place that provides healing and deliverance and provision, a place of rescue and refuge, a place where needs can be met. I'm talking about this building, this property, this group of people. It also needs to be a place of hope. It's not just, hey, I can show up there and have a need met. I can show up to church and find healing or deliverance, but also I can find hope. I can find salvation. I can not just find salvation, but I can find transformation in my life. I can find direction and purpose and a future. We want to be a church community that does things that aligns with Christ's mission so that people are drawn here. A city on a hill, a light that draws people to Jesus Christ. And can I say just one last thought on drawing? We don't try to draw people. Hopefully I never say that. We don't draw people. We glorify God, and he draws people. It says, Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And so we glorify God by meeting needs in this community. We glorify God by making worship and service and truth a priority. We glorify God by being a place of hope and help, a light in this city. And when we will glorify God that way, he draws people in his time and in his season. The second part of this, it says drawing. Let me read that again if you can pull that back up. Glorifying God so people are drawn. See, clever wording. We glorify God and then people are drawn to the light of Jesus for help and hope. And disciples are sent into every community. As a church body, as an organization, as a building, as a community, our services, our events, and our schedule will be used to be a light to this community. We will be a place, a city on a hill that glorifies God, and people are drawn to this, well, this physical place too, but also to our lives, to his light. But also, we are not just going to stay in this church and be a light that draws. Once people are drawn to the light, and are transformed to the light, we want to disciple them to go and be a light, to be their own city on a hill in their circle of influence. This light cannot be contained in this building. If the metaphor of a city on a hill works, the only thing it's missing is that that city needs to send people out too. We can't just be a church that shines a great light and everybody comes in. I'm not trying to have 30,000 people in one building up on this hill. I don't think it works, quite honestly. But we might see thousands of people come to Christ because of the light that's being shined from here and being sent out into these communities. We might see churches that are coming to God and saying, I want to know more about God. I want to know more about his word. We might see different groups and denominations and people that God sends, and they're changed, and whole communities are converted. We might see families that you are next to and people in your neighborhood that you are a light to. This light cannot be contained in this building, but it must be taken and shared. Acts 13:47 says, for so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. So before he said in Isaiah, hey, the glory of the Lord is upon us or whatever, it said that. And it says, and the light will draw all men. It'll draw the Gentiles. But now he's saying, I've set you as a light to the world to go out. And so we cannot be just a church that's out there sending everybody out and then there's nobody here. And we don't have the support network to support some of our church campuses or things people are wanting to do. We need to be a community here on this hill that supports things going on. But it's not always going to be church campuses. Sending disciples can look different to us. I'm not putting a lid on it by defining what it is. I'm not putting a lid on sending disciples means everybody needs to start a church somewhere. Nope, not saying that. We're going to start some churches. That's a priority. God may call you to disciple a group of people that becomes a daughter work or a church campus. God may call you to disciple a friend or a neighbor. God may call you to start discipling your family. And lastly, God might actually be showing you that you are in a position where maybe you need to begin or submit to the discipleship process for yourself. It's okay. Not everybody is ready at all times. We're all at different stages and different walks from different places. And so you start where you're at. And maybe you're in the discipleship process saying, I'm going to submit to this discipleship. I want to be discipled. And maybe you're like, you know what? I've been discipled. I want to help disciple other people. Follow me as I follow Christ. But can I tell you, church? Please don't have people following you if you're not following Christ. Don't do that. Because that's not about God. That's about you checking a number, getting a Bible study on your checkbox. The idea is that we are following Christ and we are in him and know him. The last thing and the first thing I said we want to be a spirit-led city on a hill. And everything is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our vision starts by wanting to be spirit-led and ends with the power of the Spirit. In all we do, we will endeavor to be led of the Spirit. God's Spirit that's living inside of each of us. That Spirit that will help us, that will lead us, that will teach us all that we need to know. And if I'm feeling anything heavy over the last couple months, I keep reading Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He says in Mark 16, verse 17, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. They will not drink any deadly thing. It will by no means harm them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And then in verse 20, it says, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. I want to see a move of God in this church. I want to see a move of God in this community. I want to see a move of God in my life. I'm not seeing enough of a move of God in my life. I can't sit here today, I'm just being honest, and say that this whole power that comes with the Holy Spirit is fully active in my life. And so I'm having some really, really tough conversations with God. What does that look like? Where am I at? I know it's not some special thing I need to do, but there is this idea of consecration. As long as I'm tied to this world, as long as I've got a little bit of darkness, it's a lot harder for me to be a light. And God is calling us out of darkness into this life. I want to see a move of God. I want to see his power manifest in this church, in his community. More than we've seen now. Not a cool service where everybody feels great during worship. That's good. Not just a service where there's no preaching because everybody wanted to worship. That's good. I want to see miracles. I want to see healings in this church. I want to see the gifts of the Spirit active. If we are filled with God's Spirit, we should see his giftings active in our lives. We should see this. Participate, whatever the word is. We should see people working in the discerning of spirits, in the gifts, in the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, gifts of healing. We should see people working in supernatural gifts of faith. We should see tongues and interpretation of tongues. We should see prophecy. Because that's what it is with the church of Christ. You just keep reading through Acts 2 and you can see the power. You can see they were filled with the... Acts 1, he says, you will receive power. Acts 2, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And the rest of the book is all them exercising that power. We're missing out, church. And this is on me. That's what I want to see, though. I want to see the power of God moving in this community. And I believe that if we focus on glorifying God and being led of his Spirit, if we don't seek signs, but we seek God, if we will humble ourselves and pray and seek his face, turning from our wicked ways, that his power will be manifest in our lives and that light will shine to this community. I'll say it again. I'm not here to seek signs. You'll never hear me say, let's seek prophecy. Let's seek tongues. Let's seek healing. No, we're going to seek God. But if God's power is real, then we should expect to see them. And so this vision, becoming a spirit-led city on a hill, glorifying God so people are drawn to the light of Jesus for help and hope. And disciples are sent into every community by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the vision for this church that God has for us. We are a city on a hill, literally and figuratively. We are a city on a hill. And we are going to be a place that glorifies God and people are drawn to. And we're going to be a place that glorifies God by sending people. And this vision, if I can say it, I don't know where you live. I don't know what your elevation is. Probably doesn't matter, quite honestly. But this vision is for this church body, but it's also for every family here. This vision is for every individual here. If we can grasp this and say, God, I need to be a city on a hill to my community. I'm sorry, I'm going long. This vision is for our church body, our family, and our individual. So if our vision is to be a spirit-led city on a hill, glorifying God so people are drawn to the light of Jesus for help and hope, and disciples are sent into every community by the power of the Holy Spirit, remembering everything is about glorifying God. How do we accomplish this? What is our mission? What are we supposed to do? How do we accomplish this vision? How do we get there? Because let's be honest, we're not there. There's parts of this we do well, right? But we're not there. So how do we accomplish this vision? What's our mission? We could go into all this. I've done so much research on this recently. Your head's going to spin. Vision, mission, purpose, value, like focus, like. We have a vision and we have a mission. So if I want to know what our mission is, I go to Jesus because Jesus was clear on our mission. Let's go to Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." This is the guy that just asked him, "God, what's the number one commandment? What's the number one thing we should be doing?" He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So we pick up two themes here. One, he says, love God, and the other one, he says, love others. I love how Paul says it. You think about love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. He's describing this process of knowing him. It's not this weird love from the side, like some creeper buying Valentine's for people that don't want it. It's a relationship. Sorry, this mic is all over the place. This idea is you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. He's talking about knowing him. Paul says, "I count everything as trash compared to knowing God, to a relationship with him." He says, "that I may know him and be found in him." And so the first two parts of our mission are to know God and to love others. Matthew 28, 19, we're going to finish here. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Jesus is getting ready to go up into heaven. He's given his disciples the last instructions. He had already told them, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments. And now right before he leaves, he says, "Okay, now go. I have discipled you for 3 years. Now go and disciple others. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so this idea of what we're called to do is very simple. We are called to know God, to love others, to go with purpose, and to disciple. Our mission, we can put it on the board, our mission as Calvary Gospel Church is to know God, love others, and go with purpose, discipling others to do the same. Because our mission wouldn't be complete if we're just like, hey, we're knowing God, we're loving others, we're going with purpose. It's also about discipling other people to do the same. As a church, as families, as individuals, our mission is simple. To know God and grow in him. Developing true relationship so that we see transformation in our lives. To love others with grace and truth. We forget the grace part, church. We just like to shove the rules down people's throat. To love others with grace and truth from our family, to our church community, to our neighborhood. We are called to love others. The third aspect is that we are called to go with purpose. I'm differentiating this because I've really prayed about this a lot. Not everyone in this building is called to preach. Not everyone's purpose is to sing. Not everyone's purpose is to run the sound. Not everyone's purpose is, even the giftings, it says the gifts of the Spirit are given to each person as the Spirit wills. God has a different purpose for each one of us. And so we are here to help people find their purpose and to go with that purpose. God has given many giftings and talents, and we will help people find their unique purpose in Christ through discipleship. What God has made them uniquely for. And then the last thing is to disciple others. Discipleship is not dependent on personality. I'm going to say that again. Discipleship is not dependent on personality. We do not get a pass because we say, that's just not my personality. Because discipleship was for everybody. Our purpose can be dependent on personality. I'm a very comfortable speaker. I'm a very comfortable talking. Some of you are not. You're comfortable doing things I would not be comfortable doing. Those are our giftings. You should glorify God in your giftings. You should glorify God if you're into music. Glorify God with your music. If you're into art, glorify God with your art. If you're into organization and spreadsheets, find a way to glorify God. But discipleship is not dependent on your personality or your giftings. We are called to disciple. But we do it out of our giftings. What that means is, as God begins to reveal to you the giftings he has to you and your purpose, you will disciple out of that purpose. My discipleship will look very different than Marvin's discipleship. Marvin may be discipling while he's at the farm mill, farm and fleet. He might be talking, like, the way he would do it might be more shoulder to shoulder than me. It might be walking through the field. I'm making this up. I don't know, Marv. Play with me here. It might be because that's the personality God's given him. But mine might be at a table. Mine might be over dinner. I don't know. Mine might be for families or for men. Some might be for children, but God has called us all to disciple. And we do it out of our giftings. Personality is not an excuse. So simply put, our mission, go to the last one there, Rachel. Thank you so much for everything you're doing tonight. Our mission is to know, love, go, and disciple. The musicians can come up here. You might say, Peter, you're changing everything. Everything, we got this sign on the wall and blah, blah, blah. You know what? I've been in this church my entire life. I was there when Bishop rolled up, reach out, reach in. It's just different words. It's about God, it's about others, and it's about discipleship. I think it is a nod to Bishop, but I really, he always said that we should all be discipling. He called it the Jesus method. Each person should disciple one person. That's what Jesus did. He taught 12 people, and they are all teaching other people, and those people taught other people the Jesus method. And so this aligns with that. It's not just about knowing and loving and going with purpose. It's also about discipling others to do that same thing. So this is not a totally new thing for those of you that have been here a long time. Hopefully you can see the roots and the foundation that exist in these words. Hopefully you can see that this is not Peter coming up with something cute, but this is in much prayer with God and talking to our pastoral team, that this builds on the foundation that already exists. And we're just maybe changing some words, but the idea is the same. Our mission is to know God, to love others, to go with purpose, discipling others to do the same. Can you pull up the last slide? Let's stand. Let's stand tonight. I know I went long. Thank you for being patient with me. Next week, I'm going to hit this again. Not this long. I'm going to keep it really short. But next week, I want to talk about, if this is our vision, if this is what God has for us, and this is our mission, how does that translate into what we do every day? How does it impact the way we have a service? How does it impact the way we worship? How does it impact the events that go on our calendars? How does it impact it? Because just having this cool idea doesn't mean anything if we don't engage it and hit the streets with it. So in preparation for this, don't forget this, as you leave, I have a one sheet with all the main events that we're going to have over the year. Why am I giving this to you? For two reasons. One, so you have it. Put it on your fridge. Slide it in your Bible. Take 5 minutes this week and put all these dates in your calendar so you know, and you're not like Casey and I sometimes, when we're sitting in church, we're like, that's tomorrow? Like, yeah, we do. We're the pastors. We do it too. But it's an opportunity for you to have these dates. And some of these you're going to be like, what is a neighborhood night? What is a need event? I don't know what that means. I'm going to talk about it next week. But I want you to have this so you can start looking at it before next week, okay? We'll go through it, but you can start putting these things in your calendar. And so I guess I want to close this with just an opportunity for you to sit and think and talk to God. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you're like, maybe God's tugging on your heart saying, hey, you're ready, man. Start discipling. You're ready, lady, man. You know what I mean. Start discipling. Maybe you're sitting there and God's sharing with you and be like, hey, it's okay. I've got some discipling, some work I want to do in your life. But that doesn't stop you from also sharing the light that you do have. Follow me as I follow Christ. And while I didn't mean it this way, this whole idea of knowing God, loving others, going with purpose, and discipling, it is sort of an order. Because if we don't know God, we can't love others. That says it in 1 John. If you don't know God, the love of God is not in you. And so if you're looking for a place to start, let's pursue God. Let's pursue knowing him. Let's make our prayer times more than just some Instagram fancy cool prayer that sounds good. But let's let our snot and our tears hit the carpet every now and then. Let's seek God with all of our hearts to know him. And it's in that process that you will be able to love others. And that you will start to figure out what your purpose is. And that you will say, I have boldness to go with this purpose. And over time, you will be put in situations by God where you can disciple other people the same way. And so wherever you are at in this process, that's the perfect place to be. And it's the perfect place to start. As they start to sing, let's take some time and just talk to God. See what God's speaking to your heart right now. He's not speaking that you're not good enough. He's not speaking that you're not doing enough. He's speaking, come closer to me. Come know me. Come know me. I have so much more. This power is so much greater than you're taking advantage of now. You got to get close to me. Come close to me. Come know me. Take some time. Talk to God. If you want to come to the front, come to the front. Praise God.